Good morning. Good to see you all. But we are a very lopsided group today. So you guys didn't get the memo of whatever happened over there. Everybody just kind of came over here. It's good to see you guys here. It's always nice to be back. Last week I was not here. Joe, who's that right here, he did a great job up here. I was able to. I always love it when I'm able to see one of our elders that gets up and speaks, and they're able to share their heart. I always appreciate that. I hope you guys appreciate that too. That we've got a group of men in our congregation who are able to share like that. So that was good. We went down to my son's graduation down in Lynchburg to Liberty University. I'm thankful that really probably only happens once in lifetime where you have to go through all that traffic and all that stuff. It was a very busy time, but it was good. Now, before we get started, we just heard that Dennis and Stacy are going to be up for a short while and all that stuff, but I wanted to clarify, how long is it before you guys are going to be coming back from Alaska? Because I'm assuming you're looking at 3 to 4 years, is that right? At least 2 years before you guys come back. So when you go back, we're calling this permanent, but that doesn't mean it's permanent forever. It's sort of permanent. I don't know what I'm saying. Well, anyway, listen, if this is your first time here, I just want to welcome you guys for coming. One of the things I try to tell our congregation is our whole purpose, the reason why we meet, is I'm just hoping that we can inspire you to follow Jesus. That's really our goal. That's what the church is all about. That's what any church should be about, is to inspire you to follow Jesus and to help you take the next steps of wherever you are in your spiritual journey. So some of you may be on the beginning of a spiritual pilgrimage and you're just starting and you're learning new things and it's kind of exciting. And I'm so glad you're here because we want to help you take those next steps. And some of you, you've been doing this for maybe a long time. I mean, maybe you've been doing this for 50 years or more. And the cool thing about the Christian life is that there's never a time when you don't get to take a next step, where you continue on in this walk. And that's why we've titled this series, we call it The Walk. And it's just really just all about the Christian faith. We've been looking at Romans chapter 12. And by the way, I didn't tell the first service this. Hopefully they understood. But you're welcome to open your Bibles. If you got a Bible, go to Romans 12. We're going to spend most of our time taking a look at a small portion of Romans 12:2. But this whole thing, I'm spending so much time on Romans 12:1-2 because everything else is just the details. But this is really the core. It's the heart of what the Christian life is about. So if you're a follower of Christ, this is really going to get you to what you most need as far as how you're going to live your life for the Lord. And it's a great thing to be here too. Is if you're not a Christian and you want to learn more about what we're all about, what Jesus is all about, this is some of the stuff we're talking about today. So this is really just how we're meant to live out who we are in Christ as followers of Christ. So what I want to do here is I want to play a quick video. Last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, I brought up an illustration and I just took some wire and I shoved it. Some of you remember this. I shoved it in a bottle and of course the wire got conformed in the bottle and we broke it. But this is what comes out of the Bible. We've been talking about how the world always wants to conform us into its mold, that we are conformed to the world often, we don't even realize it. And part of life is trying to just straighten out all the kinks that happen with us because of the way that we've been kind of conformed to this world. So I found a video I thought that illustrates this almost as well. So we're going to shut out the lights. We're going to play this video, but enjoy this.
Training fleas requires a glass jar with a lid. The fleas are placed inside the jar, and the lid is then sealed. They are left undisturbed for 3 days. Then, when the jar is opened, the fleas will not jump out. In fact, the fleas will never jump higher than the level set by the lid. Their behavior is now set for the rest of their lives. And, when these fleas reproduce, their offspring will automatically follow their example.
All right, so there's your illustration. Now, here's the thing. Does anybody know where I might have found this? I just want to know how savvy some of you may be and where I found this video. Somebody said YouTube. That's true. But this is from an old PlayStation 2 commercial on TV. And here's the thing. I looked this up. I tried to find out, is this really true? Is this true that people did the whole flea thing, or is this just a manufactured commercial? And I could not find out anything of it because people just don't like to deal with fleas. I couldn't find out, is this true or not? People are like, well, maybe, I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not, but it really is a great illustration of how the world tries to shape us into our mold. Tries to shape us into how we think in life. The things that it values to try to tell us that this is what you should value. These are the things that you should add lots of worth what is right to live for. You know, live for today. These are the things that you should focus your attention on. It deceives us about what true value is, and I love that. You know, you take off the jar and they'll never jump higher than that. Now, I think the illustration was trying to say that, well, that's too bad if you can only learn to get back to your original capacity. I think that that's true. I think that there are things that God wants for us that because we have been brought up the way that we have, we don't even know the things that we actually could do for the Lord. And so there's a lot of the ways where we are like this, where we've been conformed. We're the fleas in the jar. We don't realize what true life is, what value is. We're trying to just hold on to the things that we've got. This last week, I guess I would say this. We don't think about the things that we should value usually until something hard hits us. Would you guys agree with that? Usually it's not like, oh, I won the lottery, now let me think about the meaning of life. Usually that's not the way that it goes. It's something hard that hits you. This last week, we had a couple of families that are dealing with the death of loved ones. And when those types of things happen, you start to really think about, well, what really is the reason for life? What's the purpose for life? And you start thinking about, you know, the afterlife, all of that. On Friday, some of you know that I love Tim Keller, but Tim Keller back in 2020 came down with pancreatic cancer. And so on Friday, actually, it was announced that he passed away. And that just kind of hit me to think, here's a man who, he's been a mentor to me. Didn't even know me. Didn't know me. I never talked with him or anything, but I've read and I've listened to so many things. He's been so influential in my life. And just to think about that. And I just was blown away. Some of his last words to his family. You know how those things are very precious. Last words that you would say to your family member. This is something that he said to his family. He said, "There is no downside for me leaving. Not in the slightest." That is a testament to a person who understands their relationship with God and what it really is going to be like when they take that next step, that final step of life. And he didn't talk about him dying. He said, "There's no downside to me leaving." Because he was leaving to go and be with the Lord. No downside. That's just a way that we come to realize that what the world wants for you in comparison to what God wants for you, the thing that God wants from you is very, very different from what the world wants from you. God has laid out promises to each one of us. And there is, He's revealed His will to us. He has said, "I want you to do certain things. This is how I want you to live your life." He has revealed it. But there is a spiritual battle that is going on against every human being. That means everyone in this room. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian or a non-Christian. There is a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes in the invisible realm for every person. And the battle is this world is trying to keep you from God's best. Trying to keep you from walking in His ways. We're the fleas. The world is the jar. And this age has an agenda for us. To conform us to its mold, to pour us into its mold. And yet God has said that there is a spiritual process that we are to follow, and that's what we're looking at. I want to just read Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1, he says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters," so he's talking to Christians, He says, by the mercies of God, everything that I've taught you up to this point, I want you to think of God's mercy to you, how He has shown pity and grace to you because of who you are and what He has done for you. By God's mercies, I want you to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Most logical thing you could do with your life is to follow Him, to offer yourself back to Him. And then He says, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. So you read this, and there are two things that are happening. So if you're a Christian, there are two things that are happening, I would say, probably to the average Christian. The first thing is this, that because we've all grown up under the influence of this world, it's affected how we think. It's affected how we act. It affects everybody. If I were to ask you guys to think of, well, what is the sort of the average salary that should be expected for a like a teacher in, let's just say, high school, and the average salaries and all that kind of what you should expect for something like that, and you would come up with something in your mind and what you think that that's going to require. And then if I was to say, now, if you had a really good NFL player, like a great receiver or quarterback in the NFL, what's the average salary that should be? And you guys would come up with a number and all this stuff. And yet we see this incongruence. Which one of these people matters more as far as in the lives of people and training them and shaping them and helping them and has like the hard job, right? And yet this is what's expected in our world. We just kind of like, oh yeah, this is just the way that it is. It's affected how we act and think. And of course we would reevaluate. So, well, no, we know that teachers should be paid more. We know these things. But it's what we find out here that it's really kind of telling that being conformed to this present world, it's actually a passive thing. When it says don't be conformed, he's not saying, you know, you're actively doing this. What he's saying is that you're allowing it to happen. It's happening in you. In some ways you're allowing it. In some ways you don't even realize that it's going on. It's sort of passively going on. It's subconscious. There's some of this that subconsciously we're just going through life and it just happens. There's another part that's not subconscious, where we kind of know, yeah, this is sort of the way the world's. But I'll go ahead and I'll do that. So that's one of the things that happens in the life of a Christian. Another thing that this is saying is that because of the Spirit of God that lives in every follower of Christ, He is at work in us. And what we find out is the way this is written is we are already being transformed. This word means metamorphosized. We're being metamorphosized, like kind of coming from the caterpillar to the butterfly kind of thing. We're being transformed into something new. If I was to read this sort of exactly in Greek, it would say something like, stop allowing yourselves to be conformed, but continue to allow yourselves to be transformed, which is happening already. He's already started it. He began the good work in you on the day that you trusted Jesus Christ. It's already begun. So a couple weeks ago when I was here, I asked you a question. And I just wanted you guys to answer one question. And I'm trying to keep it so that when you walk away today, you're getting a question. You're getting one thing I want you to focus on. So a couple weeks ago, my question was, how have I allowed myself to be conformed to this present age? Unless you evaluate, you won't see it. You really won't see it unless you evaluate and say, how have I been conformed? And so I asked you that question. We took a look at one of Jesus' disciples, one of His apostles, John. And he wrote this in 1 John 2. It says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So when you read this, what you find is loving the world isn't about a list of things that you can and can't do. Instead, it's about your value system. It's about your affections, the things that are in your heart that pull at you, that tug at you. This is what the world is after. At the heart of worldliness, if you want to call it worldliness, it's who do you love? And who do you trust to meet the deepest needs of your life? That's what it is. The world is saying, you can trust me. Trust me with the deepest things of your life. Love me. That's really the world. It's pulling on us like that. It knows our needs. It offers to fulfill all of our needs in illegitimate ways. And in ways that eventually it'll blow us up. Eventually these things will destroy your life. Usually it's not instantly. Usually it's not, it'll come this way and will instantly blow up your life. Usually it takes a while because it's deceptive. But that's really the end goal of this whole thing. And all that's in the world is this desire to indulge, the desire to increase, the desire to impress. You know, other people call it, you know, it offers us pleasure, possessions, and power. These three things. The easiest way to kind of like identify the world's influence on us is by looking at the things it tries to sell us. So maybe I look at commercials. I remember as a little kid, I'd walk through the supermarket with my mom. And so we would go to the local, it was called City Market, but it didn't matter. You go through the shopping cart lines, and right there would be all sorts of magazines just laid out right there for you. You know, so you today maybe you have People magazine, Cosmopolitan. I think, is it Cosmo now or is it Cosmopolitan? I don't remember what it is. It's all the same from the neck down on Cosmo, basically. Men's Health, you can see these guys, you know, they got these, don't look at these, but they've got these abs, like these guys, and they're just like, you know. I used to look at Men's Health and see these guys with these ripped abs, and I think, man, if I had abs like that, I could do a lot of sit-ups. I don't know if that was what they were trying to get me to think of, you know, probably thinking, oh, you could, whatever, impress people. But you know, you look at these kind of magazines, and they're all sort of an idea of someone's version of success, of someone's version of this is what happiness is, this is what a fulfilled life is. These things that they sell us on TV with commercials, or the things that come up on your phone, different advertisement. Obviously, you know, people are advertising all sorts of things, and we need things, but it's not just advertisements and commercials. The world conveys a different message about what life is about what you should think. If you're thinking successfully according to the world, if you were thinking right according to the world, this is what you should be thinking. And I was reading through Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, he said something that was good. I want to share it with you. He basically said this, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this age, they come to answer the following questions very, very differently. And I read these questions and I'm like, wow, you're going to get totally opposite answers. Like, what's the meaning of life? When you ask somebody in this world what the meaning of life is, you may get quite a few things. But if you talk to somebody who is an evolutionist, they don't believe in God, they're going to say, well, actually, there really isn't any meaning. Or you just make up your own meaning. That's the idea. But for God, he says that the meaning of life is for you to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Or as another person said, you know God and you glorify Him by enjoying Him forever. It's for you to enjoy who God is. This is the meaning of life. Very different answers. Or how about what makes a man or woman great? If you were to ask this world, it would probably go down to beauty, strength, intelligence, success, inventiveness. I mean, you could come up with a whole thing that's what makes a man or that's what makes a woman great. But when you go to what God says about what makes a man or a woman great, it's how much have they surrendered and gotten to know me, he would say. God would say, it's my influence and my use of this person exactly the way I've designed them to be. And they've said, Lord, just use me the way that you want me. And I'm surrendered to you. And that is what makes a man or a woman great. Or how about this? Who determines what's right and what's wrong? Yes, this world, it's going to be different every year. What's right is you know, they'll say today, it's popular opinion. This is what is right. And everybody's going to put pressure on, yeah, this is what you should think. And if you don't believe this, we're going to call you names. And we're going to call you out when we're going to be against you. But, you know, a year or two from now, it may change. And they may, oh, yeah, that was then, but this is now. We don't believe the same things. This is actually right over here now. That's now wrong. We see that. It's constantly changing. And yet, if you go to what God says in His kingdom, it's all about His word. It's what He determines is right or wrong, and it doesn't change. Or how about this? How should one respond to an offense? I think this was yesterday. I was driving. You know the little interchange where you go up off over the bridge and then you get on 17, and I was going to go towards my house in Endicott, and there's this little loop around. You come around and you've got about 5 seconds to merge onto the highway, and other people who are on the highway, they can merge off because they want to go to Wegmans or wherever they're going to go. And so I'm getting ready to merge. I'm looking over. I'm going to move over. And this other car comes right there, and they just right there. And I'm like slowing down, and finally the guy just swoops right in front of me. And I'm like, I can't get out because there's another car here, but this other car beside me, he's honking his horn. So I just turn around. I'm like, no, I didn't. I didn't do that. How do you respond to an offense? Some guy treating you, well, you didn't deserve that. You're just minding your own, but you're trying to be a good, safe pastor driver, you know, this whole thing, right? And they would say, well, yeah, you get even. Somebody treats you that way, you have every right to treat them the very same way. And God says no. I mean, Jesus Christ, He was led like a lamb to slaughter and He didn't say a word. He commands us all to forgive one another for offenses against us. Or how about this? What determines a person's worth? How do you know how much somebody is worth? Somebody, I think, they calculated based on all the minerals that you might find in a human body, and they said that you're worth about $1.35, I think, after inflation. Or what determines somebody's worth? And people now, they're intellectuals, they're arguing over this, and they say, well, it has to do with consciousness. As long as they're conscious, and as long as they can add to the value of society, then they're worth something. But as soon as they can't, or maybe they can't think very well, then they are basically worthless, and we should do away with them. There are absolutely no worth at all to them at all. And what God says of what determines a human's worth is the fact that they have been created in the image of God. That the image of God is in every one of you. And you are of infinite value because God has placed His image in you. You're created in His image. That's what makes us valuable. That can't ever change. Can't ever change. Or maybe this is the big question, you know, why do kind people suffer while cruel people prosper? I had somebody come up after the first service and she was like, you didn't answer that. And I didn't. But you've got entire books that are written on this. The book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. You've got chapters in Psalms that are written all about this. And God knows what's going on. And yes, He's going to sort it out in the end. But we don't always know the right answers about this. And the world, they would answer totally different than what God does. But see, if you're a follower of Christ, and even if you've only been a Christian, like I would call you a baby Christian, and like you're young in the faith, you would start to look at these answers and you begin to start looking at these answers very differently than the way that this world system does. We answer them very, very differently. And we can't do anything about living in this current age, but we understand, if we understand what God has done for us in Christ, what He's done for us, you can't be content with going along and allowing just the world to just kind of, you know, stamp you into its mold. Continually getting stamped as of this age, the age that's passing away. You just can't do it. And there's only one option for you that's open. If you understand the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercies of God, you've only got one option. You have to continually resist being molded to the pattern of this present age. And its standards and its values and the things that it says, this is what we want you to be, this is what we want you to look like. And see, the good news is this. God never tells us to do something unless He gives us the ability to do it. And yeah, we might have to surrender and we might have to let Him work in us, but He never tells you to do something unless you could actually do it. And so we're not helpless victims anymore. Of forces that we can't withstand. Before I became a follower of Christ, I would say, yeah, I was a helpless victim of forces I did not understand. But we are not that anymore. And see, we've got to hear this command again and again and again. Do not be conformed to this present age. Because it's never going to stop. It's never going to stop forcing us, trying to force us to bend. Pressure is always present. You're going to leave this room today. You're going to go out to your cars, and I guarantee you today the pressure will be on you to conform you to the ways that this world thinks that you ought to be. And here's the thing. We don't even realize that until we do like a self-evaluation, or maybe somebody comes along and they say something. They say, make a statement that kind of jars you, and you realize, oh, wow, I didn't realize I was actually accepting this or thinking this way until somebody said that. And I'm like, wow, how did I move? How did I get bent and conformed into that way of thinking? I don't understand why. And, you know, somebody asks a question of why is it that you're living this way rather than the way that the New Testament says that we ought to live in? And you want to defend yourself, but then you're realizing, oh, yeah, why is that? Before you know it, you're in that mold. So the opposite of being conformed to the world is being transformed. We're commanded, don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And don't forget what this verse is all about, because it's at the very end. But I will guarantee you, every one of you who graduates high school, who's a Christian, one of the questions they're asking is, I don't know, I wonder what God's will is for my life. I got to figure out, should I go to college? Should I join the military? Should I just go to work? I don't know what to do, trying to figure out God's will. Same thing happens again in a couple of years when you graduate college. What should I do? Where am I going to find a job? And then should I get married or not? I don't know. And then you get married and you're thinking, well, when should we have kids? I don't know. It's kind of scary. Should I move this job? We're always asking about this. What is God's will? And the interesting thing is, when we want to find God's will, we want to find like that, well, okay, let me find it. Okay. There it is. This is what I need to do right here. But it never works like that. God doesn't work like that. What He says is that you will begin to know God's will when you have a renewed mind and He starts working that through and you have a transformed life. You will start living this transformed life, and that renewed mind is going to enable you to know the will of God. That's what this passage is teaching us here. That's why it's so important to be to allow yourself to be transformed, to be involved in renewing of your mind. This word transformed, I already mentioned, it's this word metamorpho. We get metamorphosis of it. People didn't have a word in English, and so like, let's just take the Greek word and stick it in English because we don't have anything good enough. But what it means is to change in its structure is the idea. And it's the caterpillar, what it goes through when it's transformed into a butterfly. But what it's doing is it's describing a fundamental transformation of the nature of something without changing its identity. Same exact identity, but the nature has been fully changed. Now, in the Bible, there's actually this word is used only four times. Used four times to talk about what happened basically to two people. Twice it's used of Jesus in the same event. It's used here to talk about what the Christian life is looking like, what it should look like. And it's used it also in 2 Corinthians in reference to another person, in reference to Moses. And it's interesting, both events with both Jesus and Moses, they both happen on a mountain. With Jesus, it happened on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, I don't have it up here, but in Matthew 17... it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them on a high mountain by themselves. So it's just the four of them on a mountain. And it says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And here they are, and they're thinking, wow, we're up here with Jesus. And not only Jesus, but Moses and Elijah are there too. And then Peter's like, hey, you want us to build some honorary booths for you guys? And then God the Father speaks and he says, this is my son. And then Peter realizes, oh, wait a minute. This is not like Jesus and Moses and Elijah, like all equals here. Jesus is above Elijah. In other words, Jesus is the Son of God. Elijah and Moses, they're just kind of like, you know, people like us. They're starting to realize it. And they see Jesus, and he was just a moment before, just like you and me, just a person. Then all of a sudden, he's transformed, he's transfigured, and glory shines out from him. And his face shines like the brightness of the sun. And it's like he reveals who he really is. He's transfigured. And so for Jesus, it happens immediately. What we find out for followers of Christ, transformation doesn't happen in an instant. It's actually something that must continue to go on happening with every step. That's why we call this whole thing a walk and taking next steps. It's a process. Transformation endures your entire lifespan. It never stops. It has to be continually repeated. You're continually looking to be transformed. So be transformed. It's actually what's called a cooperative command. As we submit to God, what He does is He does the transforming work in us. We submit, He transforms us. We submit, He transforms us. We do what He calls us to do, and He's the one that's doing the work in us. I like what Cranfield, he's a scholarly guy who wrote a commentary on Romans, and he just has a lot of brilliant things to say. He says, while this transformation is not the Christian's own doing, but the work of the Holy Spirit, they nevertheless have a real responsibility in the matter to let themselves be transformed, to respond to the leading and the pressure of God's Spirit. So we're told, stop allowing yourself to be conformed. Continue to allow yourself to be transformed. You're allowing yourself one way or another. And yet there's this action within us that's already kind of happening. God's already at work, and it continues indefinitely. And yet the world is continually trying to squeeze us, trying to pour us into its mold. So the question is, how do we experience transformation? That's what we've been kind of getting to, really. And the answer here, he says, is by renewing your mind. In Scripture, over and over and over again, the writers of Scripture are saying the issue is in your mind. The battle is in your mind. It's how you think. It's the things that you let in there. So the primary way you're going to grow and continue a healthy walk with God is by listening and applying the things that God says, the things that He's commanded to us for our lives. And of course, this world system, it's actively against this process. Doesn't want our minds to be renewed. Always looking for something else to inject so that we would start thinking about that instead. And so for some of you in this room, you would identify with this frustration because you've been a Christian maybe for years and years, and there are still things you struggle with. There are addictions that you may struggle with. There are sins that you struggle with, bad habits, and you have tried. You've tried being self-disciplined. You've tried like, oh man, I'm just going to discipline myself. I'm going to do it. And you're setting up boundaries and rules and fences all over your life and trying to do this. And you're like, okay, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to say, and then you blow it and you're like, oh, and you're trying to do this and you're trying to be disciplined. And what you find out is that in all of your self-discipline, you can maybe do it for like, oh, 2 weeks. And then you're like, oh, come on. It's you're more frustrated afterwards than when you began. It's kind of like one of those fad diets. You ever take part in one of those fad diets? When I was a kid, my mom, she bought this book on a diet. It was called the Beverly Hills Diet. You guys ever heard of the Beverly Hills Diet? So here's the thing. Like one day you're supposed to eat watermelon and pomegranate and pork loin for breakfast or whatever. And then later on, it's like bean sprouts and, you know, I don't know, dried worms. I don't know what it was that these Beverly Hills people were eating. But I kind of wonder, there's like this person who's like in Beverly Hills, I'm going to put this in a book and see how many people will do it, you know? I mean, it was crazy because you had to eat all sorts of weird things one day after the other, and they said it would cause some sort of chain reaction. And it was just a fad diet, and everybody who tried it, they were just so frustrated at the end because you're worse off than where you were in the beginning. You ever see that show called Super Size Me? How many of you have seen that show, Super Size Me? Yeah. It's worth it. It's worth watching. It's amusing. So here's this guy, and he decided what he's going to do is for a whole month, he's going to eat nothing but McDonald's. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He has to eat breakfast and lunch and dinner. He has to order something off of every bit of the menu. And if they ever, at the time, if they were to say, would you like to supersize that, he had to say, yes. Okay, so he has to eat all this, and he is just eating, and you're watching this guy, and you're like, dude, this is terrible. He goes into the doctor after about 20 days, and the doctor says, you need to stop this right now because you're going to die. They measured his cholesterol, all that stuff. He says, you've gone way off the charts. He continued for the whole 30 days. At the end, he gained 25 pounds in 30 days. It took him 14 months to get off that weight. 14 months! My goodness! Now, since the documentary came out, there are other people who came and they did similar things. And what they said is, you can actually still be healthy and eat a McDonald's all three, breakfast, lunch and dinner. It's just you don't eat the amount that this guy had to eat. And people even lost weight and they had good nutrition and all this kind of stuff. But see, the issue is how much he was eating and the quality of the stuff he was choosing to eat. And so here's my point. Your mental diet could be killing your soul. You're just saying, supersize me to the stuff around you. You know that saying, you are what you eat. It's not just true for your body and your health. It's true for your spiritual health as well. You and I are in a tug of war for our hearts and for our minds. And God has given us legitimate needs that He wants to fulfill. And this world is saying, hey, why don't you kind of come over here for this substitute? It'll fulfill you too. I mean, it's like offering us salt water when we're thirsty. And we just have more and more thirst. And see, if your diet is a steady dose of this world's media, and I say media because it's everything, right? You are going to think like what you watch. You're going to think like what you listen to. You're going to think like what you read. You know this. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. And the most, Chip Ingram writes, and he says, the most succinct explanation of why many Christians live a life of duplicity and inconsistently is because of their spiritual diet. Your spiritual diet could be killing your soul. Your mental diet, I should say. And Jesus is the only one who actually, he never allowed himself to be conformed to this world. He's the example of when the world is trying to put him into the mold. It didn't happen. He broke the mold, if you want to call it that. You ever notice how he handled it? Because how he did it is an example we are meant to follow. So, all right, go back with me in your mind. When the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, how did he tempt them? What did he tempt them with? Do you know? So think of this. Read this with me. This Genesis 3:6. I think we got it up there. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's one, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's two, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that's three, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her. What do you have here? You have the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the three things that Satan tempted her with. Now, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days and nights, afterwards in the text, it's so funny, it says he fasted 40 days and nights, and then afterward he was hungry. I'm like, duh. Matt, did you have to write that in there? He was hungry. How was he tested? How was Jesus tested? Same thing. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. How is it that he won? Adam and Eve lost. How is it that he won? So here's Satan. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple to show yourself for who you are. If you will only worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms and the glory of this world. These are legitimate things that he was saying, I'll give you. And what did Jesus do? He continually went back to, it is written. It is written. It is written. Each time, and from memory, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. If I was going to ask any of you in here to quote from Deuteronomy from memory, how would you do? You're like, Deuteronomy, what? Right? That's what we would kind of think. There are some things that you'd be able to quote. Some things you would. But he's quoting everything from Deuteronomy. Here, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time he answered, he talked about going back to God, that you worship God alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, all of this stuff. Every time that he says it, we read it and we think, oh yeah, Jesus is saying you shouldn't tempt God. No. Jesus is God himself saying this, and he's quoting scripture. He is the Word of God incarnate right there. And he's saying, you don't tempt God. This is how you should think of it. And see, when the time came, you know, the lie comes and just wham, and he smacked it and he kills it with truth. And see, when Jesus says the truth will set you free, he means it. Because he actually, this is how he did it. This is what he did. He just kills the lie with truth. And see, you and I, we can't experience God's best, knowing his will for our lives, without making the truth a part of our life. Without bringing the truth in, without renewing our mind. See, you don't have the power to change your life on your own. Isn't that a great motivational speech? Motivational speaker. You don't have the power to do it. All right, off we go. You don't. We don't. You have to take the raw material and power of the written Word of God, and you have to get it into your mind so that you can live by it. And see, when you do this, the Spirit of God takes what you remember about the written Word of God, and he changes you supernaturally. And this is a process. This is the transformation process. And this process lasts for your entire life. Till the day you die, this is a process we are in. And we don't stop this process. I was thinking about this, that it's probably about a year or so ago, I realized I've got some Bible verses that are, you know, on my desk, and I have a little key ring with verses on it. And I thought, these are two that I really want to remember. I know they're really great. And so I stuck them in my car. I put them right here and right here. So I'm driving, and I've got them in a little ledge on my car, sitting there. And for about 6 months, I'm just driving, and I just overlook. And I'm listening to whatever I want to listen to. And here are these little verses just sitting here. And I'm not looking at them for 6 months. So it was so bad that they were blue cards. And the sun, over time, it bleached them out, and now they're white. And so I'm like, what am I doing? I just got to get to this. And so I'm just, all right, forget it. I'm turning stuff off. And in the mornings, or when I drive here, or when I drive away, I'm like, all right, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this down. And I'm picking it up, and I'm trying to pay attention to the... I'm not telling you that you should do this, by the way. But I'm reading, and I'm driving, and I'm reading. I'm trying to rehearse it in my mind. I'm trying to go over and over and over again. But listen, if I want to be transformed by the Word of God, I've got to get it in there. I've got to start thinking about it. I got to process. I got to be meditating on it. So we just got to do it. You know, the interesting thing is, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he basically lets us know our transformation is not going to be complete until we're with Christ. One day it will be complete, but it won't be complete until then. He says, 2 Corinthians 3, and we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's a lot in this, but let me just focus on the one part that this is, that we are being transformed. It's not a finished deal. It's a process. It's something that's going on. The tense is continual. And what this passage suggests here, this is what Tom Schreiner quotes. He says, it suggests that our thinking is altered as we behold the glory of the Lord. It's a gradual transformation. It occurs as believers meditate on and reflect on the beauty and the splendor of the Lord. I used to think that what I needed to do is, it was sort of a magic thing. I could memorize a verse, whether it's in Proverbs or, you know, whatever, and I would memorize it. And once I had it in, it's just this magic thing. And okay, therefore I got it, and I'm more godly now because I memorized it. That's not what this is saying. What changes you, why you want this in your, this word in your life, is because it causes you to focus more on who Jesus is. Because the more you understand the glory and the majesty and the wonder of who God is and His attributes, and you're blown away by them, that's what transforms you. But the only way you're going to get that is through the Word of God that tells you all about who He is. And what's interesting is that this context here, it says that we all have an unveiled face. And you're like, well, what is that all about? Well, so the context goes back to Moses. Moses, when he is up on Mount Sinai with God, and by the way, this is a life principle, okay? Moses is on Mount Sinai with God 40 days and 40 nights, and the principle is this: you become whoever you hang out with. You become whoever you hang out with. We would tell our teens, I used to tell my college students, your friends determine the quality and direction of your life. It's true when you're young, it's true when you're old. Your friends determine the quality and direction of your life. So here's Moses, and he's been with God for 40 days up on Mount Sinai. And he comes down to the people, and he just glowed. He just radiated. He comes down to the people, and the people are like, you're too bright. We can't look at you. And they're like, please do something. Put a veil over you. You're too bright. And so he would put a veil over his face. And what's interesting is that he put the veil over his face. After a while, it wasn't to protect them from his brightness. He put the veil over his face so that nobody would see that when he was away from God, that faded away. And then he looked just like everybody else. He wasn't shining anymore, but he had the veil there. So people are assuming that this is going on. You know what this tells us? That we walk around as Christians with an unveiled face. We don't trick anybody. People see the kind of transformation that you're going through. It's not like, you know, you can't really see. No. Everybody sees the extent of transformation that we're going through, whether it's just a tiny little bit or whether it's a lot in our lives. And people notice. You know this, don't you? You have seen people. You've talked with people. And you're like, man, that woman is a woman of God. And you were only with them for 15 minutes. And you're just like, whoa, you see the transformation. There's no veil on her face. There's no veil on any one of our faces. We all see. We can all see each other. Jesus and Paul are basically two examples of how God plans to transform every follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's continually working to transform us as we renew our mind. As we renew our thinking, He's transforming us. He's changing us in how we live. You know, last week Joe taught and he used a statement that maybe he got from Pastor Paul. A renewed mind will always result in a transformed life. You guys should take that and write it down. A renewed mind will always result in a transformed life. Eventually, that's what it'll do. But your rate of transformation is affected by the state of your mind. So, do you want to change? If I was to ask, I know all of you would say, yeah, I wish I could change. I wish I could change this. And some of it's, you know, a little bit external or whatever. But you do know that you want to change. But if you want to change, you have to change your thinking. That must be different. Colossians 3, Paul writes this. He says, if you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, if we understand this correctly, that you died with Christ and your life is hidden with Him, you wouldn't be worried about your life. You wouldn't be worried about death. You wouldn't be worried about all these other things. They would go by the wayside. Your anxiety, your depression, your stress, it would all just go away because you're setting your mind on things above. You'd be thinking about the things that really matter. Eternity of other people's lives. You wouldn't be worried so much about all these other little things. And see, when the world conforms us into its mold, we've got our stress and our anxiety and our depression and our despair to the point where we're not thinking of things above. We don't remember that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we think that this life is all I have. And then, man, it just goes in a downhill spiral from there. You know, I think about this, and I'm actually very encouraged at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Anybody else have anybody else perishing here? Okay, two of you. The rest of y'all are liars, right? I mean, I'm perishing, you know. I get up and I'm like, ooh, that knee is perishing. You know, you take a bite, ooh, that tooth is perishing, right? This is what we're doing. But we are being renewed day by day. It's a process. Chip Ingram, he wrote a bit about this, and he gave four things to remember, and I wanted to give them to you. This is just about the habit of renewing your mind. So I just want to give these things to you. First thing is this, that renewing your mind, it's a continual refocus of Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is why I'm repeating Romans 12, 1 and 2 over a number of weeks, okay? It involves, first of all, surrender. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. You're called to sacrifice. We have to do this all the time, every day, day by day, right? And we do this, we say, I'm going to refuse to be conformed to this world. We say, I'm going to seek God's will for my life, and the only way I'm going to get there is if I renew my mind. I need to renew my mind because God will be transforming me and using that in my life. So that's the first thing. Second thing, renewing my mind, it's always going to involve a battle. Always. You've got three enemies. Satan, this world, your flesh. These three things are always going to be in competition with what God offers. God offers this, says, listen, I want you to be disciplined. I want you to follow some spiritual disciplines. Reading Scripture, memorizing what the Word of God, certain things that mean something just radically will transform you. Meditating, which is probably even more important. Meditating, thinking about who God is and what you've learned. Prayer, conversations with other people. When you get together with other people, you're together with another person who's a Christian, and you're talking. You could be talking about the things of God, but instead you're talking about, you know, my chainsaw's got so many CCs, and you know this long, you know, right? Or ladies, they're like, oh, did you see what they wore? Oh, the dress is so beautiful. I'm sorry, I'm very much stereotyping. Okay. But we talk about all these other things. We could be talking about things that really... And I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about chainsaws and dresses. Probably not at the same time. But it's not wrong. But can you encourage one another in the Lord as you do that? And you can. And yet the world is always trying to get your mind off of that. Giving you an excuse why, oh, you don't have to memorize that. You probably already know that. You don't need to read. Here's the next one. This is the one that I think gets us. Renewing my mind is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Your responsibility is to set your mind on things above. God's role is to work in you to conform you to the image of His Son. He's going to do this. Don't fall into faulty thinking that memorizing Scripture or isolating ourselves like a monk away from all the evils of this world, that that's going to create a super spiritual person. Because that by itself will not do it. Just by memorizing stuff or all of that, there is no magic, there's no silver bullet, if you will. I used to think if I just memorize it, then that makes me spiritual. No, it does not. It doesn't do that. Fourth one, renewing my mind is at its heart desiring to know Jesus and enjoy Him more and more. See, spirituality is not about behavior. It's not about how you behave. It's about a relationship with God. And I say number four, number three are very similar, because if you remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had memorized what we call the entire Old Testament. They had the whole thing down. They had memorized it all. And yet, what was their spiritual life like? Jesus called them, they were like sepulchers. You're like a graveyard. You're not even alive spiritually. And yet, they had memorized the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And it didn't produce any spiritual life in them, because what did they do? They rejected Jesus. And they missed the whole thing is about a relationship with God. Why will you remember anything? It's because you want to know Jesus better. Why will you read your Bible? It's not just so you could be like... Try to avoid the whole duty thing, all right? It's hard to do. I try to read through the Bible every year. I'm going through a thing now. Yesterday, I'm like, okay, I didn't read through. I need to read it. I was in Joshua. Let me just confess to you. I was in Joshua and they're talking about this city and the boundaries and this and this and this and this. And I'm just like, okay, yeah. And I was just, it was duty. It wasn't renewing my mind. I did get into another section in Hebrews. I was reading it, trying to think of it. But I was in a hurry. Sometimes we just get into the duty and we don't take the time and say, Lord, transform me. Would you just transform me in this? Let me take the time. Sometimes it's all about just the quality of the time, not as much the content. I shouldn't say that because it is about the content too. Just like your kids. If you got kids, you can't just say, oh, well, I just want quality time with my kids. You can't create quality time with your kids. What you can do is you can create quantity of time with your kids. And sometimes some of that will turn into quality time. Same thing is true with the Word of God. Quantity of time, and there will be times where you're like, yes, this is rich. I love it. Whole point of reading God's Word, doing life with other people, it's all about knowing Jesus. The reason why we want you to get into a connect group with other people is so that you can get closer to who Jesus is, that you can enjoy what God has done for you, that you grow in your love for Him. So, don't settle for the whole duty thing. Just, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to memorize, I'm going to go to church. I think you should go to church, but that's not the thing that's going to transform you. I think that you should be a part of a small group, but that in of itself is not going to transform you. All of these things are really like little steps trying to get you to know your Savior. That's what this is all about. So I said that I wanted to leave you with one thought, with one question, and this is my question for all of you. This is all I want you to do when you leave. I want you to ask yourself, what does your mental diet look like? Like you could, some of you could go into the app of your phone and you could find out where you spend your time. You could find out how much time you spend on certain apps. And if you did so, you would probably be appalled to think that you spend hours upon hours there. And then maybe if you spent, 5 minutes in the Word of God, but you spend hours there, I could tell you what your spiritual life is like just from the ratios. And so could you. So I'm asking you to evaluate your ratios. What is your spiritual diet like? What are you putting into your mind? Ratio between time with God, listening to the truth, and listening to whatever the world has for you. I mean, could be Wall Street Journal. But I just want you to figure out I want you to get an accurate assessment of this. Because you will never change your diet if you don't ever think there's anything wrong with it. So I want you to assess your mental diet. And over time, when you renew your mind, you will be being transformed. That's what will do it. Getting to know God and loving Him more. Renew your mind. Start with the data, measure it, and confront yourself. That's what you do. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time again together. I just pray for our church. I pray for everybody here that as we come in and we say that we want to inspire people to follow Jesus and that we want people to take the next step, I pray that we would be a church where people, both old and young, that they are actively taking next steps. That we would just be a church that we are walking. That we're just walking with you, taking our next steps. And maybe that means taking the time to memorize that verse of scripture that you've got on the dash of your car or that post-it note that's on the mirror or spending time with another person and actually talking about the good things of God together instead of something else. But would you help us with that? Would you help us with our mental diet that we would be a people who are renewing our mind? In obedience, and just the most logical thing we could do because of your great mercies to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to see you guys. I hope you have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.